be seated, and if you have your Bibles with you tonight, you can turn with me to Genesis chapter 3, please. Well, let's just go to prayer even now before we look into the Word, and we'll certainly remember Sheila. She's the last person on earth that needs whiplash. Those of you, I don't know how long ago it's been, 20 years or more, she was involved in a motorcycle accident and had just about every bone in her body broken, and she has leukemia, and she just doesn't need whiplash right now, so we need to pray for her, that's for sure. Anyway, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for who you are, and dear God, that you're the master over time and over distance, over space. Lord, you have created us. You know everything about us. And well, tonight, Lord, I just pray for a measure of comfort for Sheila, for her family. Dear God, that she would sense your presence with her there even tonight. Ask, Lord, that you would heal her and help her, dear God, during these days. Lord, I thank you for this portion of Scripture tonight. And I just pray as we look on these things that you'd encourage us as believers and give us a good picture in our hearts, dear God, of our position in Christ and, Lord, what we were saved from. In Christ's name, amen. Well, I stuck a title on this message, Stephanie. I just called it The Tragedy in the Garden. Did you ever think about what happened in the Garden of Eden, the fall of man, in a sense that it was a tragedy? And it's kind of fun for me sometimes to mention that this was a tragedy, especially when there's Bible teachers and preachers around, because any time I've ever said something along those lines, your eyebrows, they come right up as far as the muscles and skin will allow. Because, you know, God in His wisdom and in His grace and in His perfection and in His sovereignty doesn't make mistakes, so it couldn't have been a tragedy, right? It wasn't a tragedy for Him, wasn't a mistake for Him. I want to tell you, for Adam and Eve, I think it was a tragedy. I want to read just a few verses here in Genesis chapter 3. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." Now, God didn't say, neither shall ye touch it. But he told them not to eat it. Nonetheless, it says here in verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. They heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. And he said, Who told thee thou wast naked? I want to pause there just for a minute. This is just by the way. I think a mosquito told them. I don't think there's any such thing as mosquitoes. Before, can you imagine all of a sudden finding yourself naked and now there's bugs? Some of you got it. And also, the other problem was I had my little finger here and my finger slipped, so I didn't know where I was, but I found it. They said, Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be me with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. We call this the fall of man. When you read through here, you will discover that Adam and Eve had already been told, you know, these are the rules. You can live here in this garden, and I want to tell you, the Garden of Eden was a beautiful place. I've thought about it a lot of times, and my imagination won't allow me to comprehend what it must have been like in a perfect environment. We've been complaining about the rain. Hadn't rained even before the flood. Can you imagine what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden? No rain, anything that would bother you or anything that would trouble you was not there, with the exception of this wicked one that came to tempt Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And I picked up, I've been reading through this book the other day. Neil Anderson had written the book, and of course, once again, I can't remember the name of it. I wrote it down. Oh, Victory Over Darkness. And as I read through the book, I thought to myself, I need to make mention tonight that the ideas, in a sense, came from this gentleman, Neil Anderson. And I hope he never hears this message, because he would say to you, I wasn't thinking that at all. But isn't it funny how somebody can write something and you can... I sit down and I started to think about what took place, actually, in the Garden of Eden. And although this is not a series, those of you who were here last week, this is sort of an extension from last week. This is a continuation from last week. And those of you who come to Bethel Baptist Church and would be in the adult Sunday school class on Sunday morning and Sunday evening and so on, because it's the same preacher, and I'm studying the same things, all these messages are related. And when you stop and think about the Bible and how it works, there isn't one passage that isn't related to the next and to the next and to the next. So here we have, and I want you to think about this tonight. I call this the tragedy in the garden, and I just wrote down this. These are 15 observations that I made as I studied through the scriptures and a number of different books, and in particular of late this book, Victory Over Darkness. 15 observations that I made about Adam and Eve and about what happened there and why it's a connection to what happened last week. We were looking at this idea of man being a trichotomy. We have a body, a soul, and a spirit. And when we look at the fall of man and we look at death and some of those things, we will think in terms of death being a separation from your body. That a man dies and his soul and spirit goes to his, we go to our reward, so to speak. We go to be with the Lord, or we're lost, one of the two. To a place called hell. And because Janessa is here, just to make you happy tonight, Janessa, I will say, and I love this, it happened quite a few years ago when she was younger. And it's always nice as a preacher when your young people come up to you, and well, she said, how come you always say, and you talk about hell, and you say, where there's weeping and wailing and the gnashing of teeth, where the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. And I said, because in hell there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, the worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. Now when you think about it tonight, those who we know who died lost, that's where they've gone. Sad truth. Pardon? Didn't look like nothing. Sometimes it's nice to speak to a small group, isn't it? It's nice as well when you look across the group and you know that everyone that you're speaking to is a believer. Your message doesn't, you know, I don't have to be as careful. I don't feel a great need to preach the gospel tonight, because I understand and know that you folks are all believers. But what in the world happened in the Garden of Eden? Observation number one was just this. I want you to think about this a little bit, because, well, how could we somehow in our minds imagine, let's look at this if we can from where Adam and Eve stood. See, we were born lost. We were born in sin. All we've ever seen is a sin-cursed, sin-shackled, sin-stained world. We haven't seen what they saw. And I've tried to imagine a number of times what it would be like to go from being cursed, or from being with God in a perfect environment, to being cursed. You know, I went from the opposite. I know what it's like to go from being cursed to being saved. But imagine the reverse. Adam and Eve saw the very opposite. And I can only imagine, and take a look at what Scripture says, as to what it would have been like to be in the Garden of Eden and to walk with God and to talk with God in a personal way. Never see sin. Can't imagine. Anyway, observation number one was just this. Adam and Eve had significance. Take references, Genesis chapter 1, verse 28. And I say that because Adam was a very important man in his day. Think of who he was. God created man in his own image in the person of Adam, and he put him here on earth, and Adam was very significant. He had purpose. One of the problems that fellows like James Dobson and Neil Anderson and some of these guys who write these books that would help us sometimes be delivered from sin and all that, I don't know that some folks may go to extreme. And the idea is, if I can have my significance in Christ, that would be a good thing, wouldn't it? Not in my wife, not in my family, not in my job, not in my church, but if I'm significant as a person because of who Christ is. Adam was significant because of who he was and who God had made him. So we can safely say he was significant. Number two, I jotted down, he was safe. These guys would tell us that some of the basic needs that we have as humans is we need to feel significant, we need to feel safe, and we need to feel secure. Adam didn't open up the newspaper and be concerned or worried about a war that's going on, a war that might go on, and he wasn't worried about famine, he wasn't worried about employment. He didn't say, oh no, Eve, it's going to be a hard winter. What are we going to do? He didn't complain to her, hey, you're way over here on this overdraft thing. These are all things that are common to us. Just imagine. He was significant, he had purpose, he was safe, and he was secure in the garden that God had given him. Thirdly, I wrote down, he had a sense of belonging. Don't you think? I'm not positive. I wrote down as a reference Genesis chapter 2:18. He knew that he belonged to God. God had just made him. You know, one of the biggest problems on the planet Earth tonight is that men are lost and they don't realize that God made them. They've been lied to and they have this sense and this belief that they evolved from something else. Adam knew who God was and that he belonged to God. They had, there in the Garden of Eden, all of the ingredients that would go into a person who is happy, according to those who are, you know, psychologists and so on. Two words that, in the Greek, that seem to fit. Bios carries with it the idea that our soul is in union with God. Adam and Eve experienced that. How about Zoe? Can you imagine? You're going to find out now why I rarely use these Greek words, because I said them backwards. Bios is a soul in union with the body. Zoe is a soul that's in union with God. Adam and Eve experienced both. They were in a perfect environment in a garden. And I like the idea that here they are and, you know, things are going very well for them. It's how it was supposed to be. Do you think today, the world, when you look at what's here, Aeon at least, this orderly fashion, the goals and maxims and aspirations that man has, is in line with what it's supposed to be, how God designed it, how God intended? Now, we can get into a line that I don't want to talk about tonight, and I'm not talking about God as being sovereign. Yes, God knew before he created that man was going to fall and so on. But when you look at the world today and the thoughts today and the goals today, the teaching today and the philosophy of our day, it's nothing like it would have been in the Garden of Eden. Something happened. And in one sense, I've called it tonight a tragedy, because I could say, on one hand, did it have to happen? Did it need to happen? It was dependent on whether or not Adam and Eve would have been obedient in the Garden of Eden. Now, God being sovereign and omniscient and all those things, God knew before he created that man was going to sin. And I've had this debate before, and it's kind of fun sometimes, and Nancy isn't here, so I can use the word dumb. One of the things that bothers me is dumb really bothers me. Don't have a theological, doctrinal, biblical debate with me without having thought, at least. And sometimes that's what happens. People just don't really think about it. And the question has been asked a number of times, why would a God create man, knowing that man was going to sin? Why would God, a loving God, create a wicked devil? Why would he create evil in the world and then condemn man for going against what he said? I thought about it, you know, and the answer is probably more simple than we might think. As it's impossible for us to comprehend and to think and to understand what it must have been like in the Garden of Eden, God put man on earth, and it goes like this. In any relationship, mostly, as far as I know at least, unless there's lots of money involved and you buy your spouse, most of us would like to have the idea that our spouse likes us, that our spouse loves us, that there's something about us that would be attractive to them, even if you have to grow something on your face to, okay, if it makes you feel better, I'll grow this thing. And then I have people tell me that I look like Don Cherry. So who's the black guy? I look like a black guy. T.T. Jakes, and that really hurt me. You know, I'm colorblind, Stella. I thought I was black. So tonight I found out that I'm white. Who? Howie Mandel. Burl Ives. Listen to this. Anyway, the idea is that God created us. And if he really gave us a free will, that was a hard thing for God to do. I know anything isn't hard for God, but from my point of view, what? Because everything that God does is orderly. But I concluded a number of years ago that without evil, without sin, without the difficulties that came from the fall, it would be impossible for us as mere humans to comprehend two of his attributes, one being grace and one being mercy. And because God is a God of grace and mercy, the fall of man wasn't a problem for him, it's a problem for us. Before he ever created us, he knew that the Lord Jesus Christ would become man and he'd dwell among us and he'd take our place and die for us. If we trust him, we can be born again. And I'm glad tonight, and this may sound strange for a preacher to say, I'm glad that God made a devil and I'm glad for the sin that took place. Because now I see God from the opposite side of the Garden of Eden. I can see God as from the position of someone who has been cursed and condemned, and I can look at a God who loves me to the extent that he would actually become a man to pay the penalty for my sin, and we have a new understanding of him. So I can safely say, I think, after the fall, Adam and Eve were rejected. Oh, can you imagine what that must have been like? They walked with God, now they're rejected. I wrote down that they had this new feeling of guilt and shame, number five. Number six, they found themselves as being weak and helpless. Not hopeless, but helpless. Now Adam and Eve were expelled from the Garden of Eden. In Genesis chapter 2:17, it speaks of this idea that if they ate of the fruit, they would die. And I spent some time thinking about this the other day in a way that I hadn't thought about it before, because I always had been of the persuasion. And right off the bat, if I were to ask you tonight, did Adam and Eve die in the Garden of Eden? Most everybody says no. What they would say is they were expelled from the Garden of Eden, they died later. It depends how you look at death. Adam and Eve, after the fall, says, you know, if you eat this, you'll surely die. And we think in terms of dying later on, this physical death. But I could say, biblically, correct, I believe, tonight that Adam and Eve immediately died when they were expelled from the Garden of Eden because they were now separated from the God that they walked with. What's death? It's a... Actually, yes. I'm going to talk about that a little bit as we progress through that. Can you imagine what it would be like all of a sudden if somehow, some way, somebody was to be able to take one of you here tonight and magically take off all your clothes? You would feel rather embarrassed to be here and to be naked in front of all these folks, right? The only people that most of us would have no difficulty being naked in front of would be our spouse. Everybody else, imagine what would happen. I want to volunteer. Somebody want to come up here and take off their clothes? Of course not. Listen, Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, all of a sudden, oh, I'm naked. They were naked before God. Before it was fine. Listen, I had jotted down that the Zoe had been destroyed. They'd been separated from God. Number 8, they were barred from the Garden of Eden. Number 9, I just wrote down this. Do you know that sin perverts or had perverted their thinking? Did you ever stop and think that sin perverts thinking? It perverted their thinking. Do you know that if I get involved in sin, it will pervert my thinking? I had the strangest thing. I probably shared this before. This was 10 years ago or so. Someone had given me a drive. I needed to go someplace, and it was in the evening. And I was with this individual, and the dome light wouldn't come on in his car. And I said, "Hey, does your dome light not work?" He gave me the strangest look. He said, "Yes, my dome light works." He said, "Thank you, I'll turn it on." This individual had turned his dome light off because he had been involved in sin in the past. And he didn't want the light to come on where he was and be exposed. Sin perverts our thinking. Sin had perverted Adam and Eve's thinking. Imagine this. Adam was the man that God had made. And he tried to hide from God. That's perverted. Adam's thinking had changed from how it used to be to how it was. I wrote down this, that the unsaved may know something about God, but they can't know Him. You have to be born again in order to know God. We have to be a believer in order to know God. The knowledge of God, number 11, I just wrote down this, needs a relationship. And then number 12, I put it like this. We're ashamed and cover up. But in Ephesians chapter 5, my relationship with Christ is pictured in the marriage relationship. And good theological thinking, sir, because when you stop and think what happened with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, when their relationship with God was broken, they felt naked. And I got thinking about that and thought, you know, what happens sometimes? Did you ever hear the word cover up? Sometimes people get involved in this little thing that's called a cover up. You will put on the fig leaves for each other. Why? Because I will put on the fig leaves, or I will cover up, or I will put on a mask when I'm outside my circle of influence or my circle of friends, because I don't want you to see me as I am. Adam and Eve didn't want God to see them as they were, because now they've eaten of that forbidden fruit, they realized that they were naked. And I thought about it so many times, and probably won't be able to quote this properly. Last week we had looked at Hebrews 4:12, where it says, "The word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Then it goes on and says that all things are open or naked and manifest in the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. They're was no sense in Adam and Eve to cover themselves with fig leaves. Something else had to take place. The Bible tells us that God had to kill an animal. Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission for sin. And it's interesting that they discovered that they were naked. And we're not safe to be naked except in the presence of our spouse, right? I found out a few years ago, or in the hospital. These doctors and nurses, I guess the whole goal is, okay, you have a sore neck, take your clothes off. Anyway, point is just this. God sees us as we really are. Adam and Eve didn't want God to see them as they had become. Fallen man. Number 13, I just wrote down that fear and depression and anger were new emotions that they hadn't experienced. Do you think Adam and Eve were afraid in the Garden of Eden before the fall? No. Why would they be afraid? How about, do you think Adam and Eve would have been depressed? Would it be possible for man before the fall to experience depression? How about anger? These are all new emotions that came into being with the fall. And why I wanted to go over these things tonight is because what happens sometimes when we look at the fall of man, we look in terms of, okay, Adam and Eve were in the Garden of Eden, they had a relationship with God, for by one man sin entered the world, death by sin, death was passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now we're lost. But do you know the earth was cursed, man was cursed, and there were some real changes in the whole person. Body, soul, and spirit had experienced this curse. It had to have been, in my mind, it had to have been the most horrible thing for Adam and Eve to experience. Walking with God, now all of a sudden, to be barred out of the Garden of Eden. God put angels at the Garden of Eden with a flaming sword to keep them from going back in there. Do you think they would have liked to have gone back into the Garden of Eden? Sure. Like, oh my goodness, I don't think we can imagine what it would be like. Now, I want to quote Neil Anderson here. I thought about this, you know, how Adam and Eve are in the garden, perfect environment, they walked with God, they experienced fellowship with God. They disobeyed. Now they're on the outside. And I've thought about this a lot of times. Have you ever talked to somebody, a believer, you know, and they've got a decision to make, and they'll say, well, I've been praying about this, but I don't have a good feeling. And I do my very best not to be sarcastic, but you know what always comes to my mind every time? So? Like, so you don't have a good feeling. When the Bible says something, there isn't a good feeling attached to it. Adam and Eve were told not to partake of the fruit in the garden, right? The fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, depending on how they felt. But if you really feel like it, just go ahead and do it. Well, they felt like it and they did it, and they were cursed. Neil Anderson said this, and I thought about it this a lot. You know, you don't feel your way into good behavior. That's true, isn't it? We don't feel our way into living for God or being a good believer. But he said, you behave your way into good feeling. That's the truth, isn't it? I can't feel good about myself if I'm not living for the Lord. It's a possible thing for a believer. We can put on a mask and we can say that things are going well and all that. But if a person really wants to feel right in his heart of hearts, he has to have a right relationship with God. And I want to close with this. This is interesting, and I hadn't thought about this before I'd started reading this book. In the Garden of Eden, Adam and Eve could only make one wrong choice. All the things that they might decide to do would have all been good except for one thing. There would be a myriad, how many that is, I'm not sure. of good things that they could do or they could think about. There was only one wrong thing. Do you know, since the fall of man, we have myriads of wrong things that we that we face that we can do every day. But there's always only one right choice. It's just the opposite. And I thought about this, and I don't know if anything came to your mind or not. But John chapter 14 and verse 6 is a verse that I'd like to conclude this little devotional. It's just this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And we're the opposite of Adam and Eve in the sense they went from being in perfect environment without the presence of sin to being cursed. We're here tonight as a body of believers who have come from being cursed to being having blessings, joy unspeakable and full of glory, and a hope of something that's unimaginable, if that's a word. See, I spent so long in Newfoundland, and I love this. I talked to my grandson Jack on the phone last night. Jack and Emma. Emma's really talky, and she's absolutely female. To the point when I talked to her on the phone last night, I got home after 12 o'clock and I had a pizza pocket. I don't care. Like, I'm glad you got home, but I don't care what you ate. And she would have all these little details. Jack got on the phone, it was, yup, nope, yup, nope, yup, nope, see you. So before he left, I said to him, you know, how long were you in Newfoundland? He said, 2 weeks. I said, do you know that you have an accent? I know. That was the answer. And then his mother was telling me that he had to bring her aside a number of times and ask, what does this mean? What does this mean? What does this mean? You know, they talked about the bridge and Millers and Hemets and that sort of thing. And he had to ask. But as we close tonight, just think, how many times during a day have you had to sit down and think, should I do this or should I not do this? If I do this, this is wrong. This is sinful. This is bad. This is against God. Adam and Eve only had one wrong choice they could make, and they made it. Somewhere along the line, somebody shared the gospel with those of us who are here tonight. There's only one way to be saved, and we found it. I'm thankful for that tonight, aren't you? I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. When you look at the Garden of Eden, just for the fun of it, 15 observations that I made. If a person wanted to take the time, we could spend hours looking at the things that changed in the Garden of Eden, part of the curse. And I don't want to sound like a sadist tonight or anything like that, but when you think about it, what a blessing for us that God allowed Adam and Eve to fall in the Garden of Eden, and that he could come. And we could see firsthand, not how it would have been for them, and it was a wonderful thing for them to walk with God in the cool of the day, but for me to be able to look at my life and say, I was condemned and I was damned, and I will spend eternity with him. We can look at that tragedy, and the reason I said it's a tragedy, you know, if I were to put this in the paper, oh, whole family wiped out. Everybody who lived on earth died. And they died that day. But the idea is, they died, and because they did, we can see God for who he is. And when you look at what happened in the Garden of Eden, although it's called a curse, it's an act of mercy whereby God could allow us to live our lives with a free will. And he took our place, and he gave us the privilege and the opportunity to see these things. So we can look at the Garden of Eden and say, there's something in that that I'm thankful for, that God would show mankind his grace and his mercy. Enough for tonight. Let's pray.